and then we'll see if it's had a revival. Not the main speaker, but they're going to give him some time to give the gospel to the believer as per the little pamphlet. They're going to take the Spanish copies down there. Then he will speak at some churches, and then he'll go from the churches the next day, Monday, into, this is not tomorrow, but not this coming Monday, but the next. Then he'll go into what we'll call the inner jungle, if you please, of southern Mexico, way in the south there, right near Guatemala, to some local churches, some police posts, and some military posts. And it's just amazing what this one man is able to do, because they will not let in things like the Billy Graham organization. They will not let in Louis Pasteur has a great charismatic thing going on in central and southern Mexico and in America. But just as the Lord has really blessed him just to be able to get into camps that they let no one else speak. So need to be in prayer for him, his health, his welfare, and because, as you know, that's a very, all Mexico right now is a dangerous place to be. John asked me a deal that they've done a deal that Mexico City's on the top 10, one of the top 10 dangerous cities in the world. And I think anywhere in that area is. So it's been prayer for the presentation of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer there in the end's work. And got a report on David McNeil, doing absolutely superb. His cancer's in remission. He played golf not long ago. He's just doing really, really well. And body is eating more and just doing real well. But we need to continue to be in prayer for David and Linda at this time. Anything else that needs to come up? Okay, let's spend a few moments in prayer together. If you want to pray aloud, that's wonderful. Not just let's do it in prayer silently together and just spend some time together. And prayer is one of the most dynamic things in the first century of the church, knowing how to pray in the Spirit, and remember to be in prayer for one another here in the assembly. Tish is down, really sick, really bad. So we need to be in prayer for one of our own that's right here. So let's go into prayer and spend some worthy time here at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Good to have Bob and Kelly back with us. Good. Let's get to where we are tonight. Bring everybody up to snuff. Got a good friend of mine from way back in the 60s. Gene Brown's with us. And boy, he really needs to be taken back where we are and all of this stuff. So, but since I can't go back 5 years in teaching, I'll just go back here to where we are tonight. We're in the study of spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved us, Roman numeral 6. So this is where we are at this point in our study. But we have moved to, and we're very close now to moving into 1 Corinthians 13 and looking at the impact and the effect of spiritual love. But right now, we are looking at the person of love, or the person of spiritual love specifically. Under A, we've already noted that love, and this is spiritual love, love is known in a person. Now, people, I want to just stress how important this is. One of the most dangerous things that can be done is to think of love in an abstract concept and then try to cram that into your understanding of God, your understanding of another person, whatever it may be. And this is what most people do. This is what love is. And then they take it and try to swing it into a person. This is why so few, and I mean here, body of Christ, truly understand the love that we are commanded to love. This is why this love has not been seen throughout all church history. If you study church history, it is a study of murder, killing, separations, divisions, judgments, attacks. And again, I repeat, just divisions, denominations, inquisitions, you name it. Church history is ugly. It is ugly. It is ugly because throughout history, those, and I'm talking about those who are Christian or at least proposed to be Christian in history, most Christians would rather be right than to do it in blood. To be right means I am right by law, and I have right on my side, and that always makes it easier to do that. Think about it, people. It would have been much easier for God to just say, pardon the expression, but I mean it literally, to hell with the human race. That's where they belong. That's it. That would have been very easy on him, because look what it cost him to life. He had to give his son in the shame of the cross. So he went through a whole lot. This is what Christians would like to do. Just make it simple. And therefore, it's simple if I'm righteous or right, rather than doing it according to love. So love is known, but it's known in a person. All the things we have said, all the things we are going to say, let's don't lose the concept that love is known in a person. It is not an abstract concept that we can sit here and talk about as you would in philosophy class or in a lot of churches, and then say, this is what God should be or is, this is what man is, this is the way love ought to be. Love is known in a person. We took up some points on that. Now we're at point B. This is where we are now in our study. Love is known in the person of God. Now, I put person in quotes there. If you don't want to think of God as a person, but as deity, and the word a person offends you, then I have no problem with that. I won't get into a theological debate with you. If you, a person, is designated only as human beings, then fine. But living being in the being that God is, but love is known in the being, in the person of God. Now, why do we start with God? Point one that we've already studied. We start with God because God is love. This is a declarative statement of what God is. So therefore, we're going to start with God. God is love. Now, secondly, we start with God because love is from God. Not only is God love, but love is from God. It is impossible for us to love one another according to the new commandment. I write you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, by loving one another, all will know that you're mine. Not by your doctrine, not by your creed, not by this, not by that, but if you love one another as I have loved you. So, what we're looking at, the fact is that this love that we're talking about is from God. And we took some verses that showed us this. Then under point three, we looked at, if love, or since love is known in a person, and since love is known ultimately in the person of God, we looked under point three, what does God's love look like? What does God's love look like? And we spent some time in that respect. What does God's love look like? Now, tonight we begin point four here. We learn something else about God's love. And what else we learn is, God loves first. And this becomes very important in understanding love. God loves first. Most Christians, most people, well, if you don't love me, I don't love you. And that's the way we play the game. But with God, it's something else. God loves first. Let's look now at 1 John chapter 4, the epistle of 1 John. Now, you'll notice in a lot of our study in love, we have ended, or at least come back to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John is written with the whole subject of love in view. That's the study of 1 John. If we take a look, let me show you how this, we've seen it every now and then. Every now and then it's good to reflect back on it. very close study of it. These two books, James is what I'm getting ready to put on the board. James and 1 John have really given a lot of people a lot of trouble, but they really shouldn't. They're so parallel. They both start off talking about joy or inner happiness. They talk about that which intrudes on joy, inner happiness, relationship with God, and that is sin. Now, in James, the problem with sin was they blamed God. I sin. They didn't deny it. They just blamed God. So the whole taking of sin is from an entirely different aspect than we have with John. In John, what are they going to do? They just deny. Now, we're going to see why they deny, just as we saw why in James they blamed God. And when you blame God, then you have to go through a little discussion on how and why you can't blame God. Now, with John, though, they don't blame God. They just deny they're in sin. So he's going to have to go through some things of acknowledging and then some things about God. And then he will go to how we recover from sin by faith, just as James does. But James then goes into the discussion of faith. John is going to go into the discussion of love. This will be the impact of both of these writers. His main thrust is faith. John's main thrust is love. How close are they? Well, we know from Paul in Galatians chapter 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So these two are not mysteriously related together all through Scripture because of how close they are. But now for our study in that God loves first in dealing with knowing love from a person, let's look at 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 4. And for those of you writing it down, we're going to start in verse 10. 1 John, chapter 4, and we're going to start tonight in verse 10. Okay, verse 10. In this is love. If some night we just have fun, as we do periodically in this study that we've been in on Wednesday night, where we're studying the epistle of 1 John, you just see, you learn so much about what love is. Here in 1 John 4, in this is love. Look back at John 3:16. I'm just showing you how John writes these things. So you become familiar with this writer, not only from Wednesday night, but in all respects. In 1 John 3:16, he says, we know love by this. Now, in our passage, in this is love. So if we went down and just wrote all these things down, we're going to learn a lot about God's love. But in 1 John 3:16, not John 16, but 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. Okay, how do we know love? The Bible does not define love. See, man likes to define things. So I'm very upset when we can't define things. But there are some things that defy defining. God defies it. Love defies it. Love is beyond understanding. So then what does the Bible do? The Bible describes it. The Bible describes it. That's why I relate it to a force like gravity. Gravity cannot be defined. It's described. So let's look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. How do we know love? He laid down his life for us. Yay, let's all go, yay, raise our hands, clap our hands. Boy, that's great. Before you do that, read on from the comma. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoa. It's very good when he lays down his life for us. But we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren if we love, as he loves. What does that mean? When another brethren is out of fellowship in sin, whatever it takes to restore them. That's what Christ came to do. Restore us to the Father. Okay, let's go to 1 John 4, our study. In this is love. So now we're going to learn something else. We know love by this. Now we come to, in this is love. All right, let's start learning something about love. In this. You want to know about love? Here it is. Not man's love. Not philosophical love. Not rational understanding of love, but God's love. And the first thing we learn here about love is a negative. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting? It's a negative. Okay, in this is love. Not that we loved God. I want you to look closely at the negative phrase. What does it mean? What does it tell us about love? Well, God's love, the person whom we're learning about love from, the giving of his love, the demonstration of his love, does not depend on us loving him. You just learned something important about love. Most people, it's a trade-off. This is particularly true in a marriage and a man-woman relationship. If you really hurt my love, reject my love, do something to my love, well then, I'm pulling mine back then. Because obviously you don't want it. That's the way the flesh loves. That makes good sense in the thinking of man. Don't make a fool of yourself. They don't want your love, get out of there. Makes good human wisdom. It makes very poor view of God. Very poor. A wrong view of God. God demonstrates his love, and it does not depend on us loving him. So many people use love to control one another. Many people use love to get their way, but not God. Not God's love. He loves in order to give, not to control. Okay, let's continue. But that he loved us. Let's see what we got. In this is love. In what? Not that we love God. Oftentimes we learn about a true aspect of love from what we'll call a negative aspect. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing we're going to learn about love is that love is long suffering. We're going to start out with a suffering aspect of love. That's what love is, long suffering. If your love is not long suffering, your love is not the love that God has, and that God gives. Your love is not of God. Love is going to suffer. Love suffers long because it's from him. Here we have another negative. Okay, what's our negative here? Not that we love God. Okay, there's God, and that's why I'm starting with God. God is where we need to start as far as understanding the love in a person. But he loved us. You want to know something about God's love? He loves first. And the direction of his love is toward his enemies. When did God love us? When we were his enemies. When we were alienated from him. When we withdrew ourselves from him, he still loved. Not only did he still love, his love acts. Now, let's see what we learn about love in the person of God. In this is love. Not that we love God. Now we have a positive. But that he loved us. Okay, let's examine a few important things here about love. Important to our study on the consciousness of love. Remember, we're in the session of consciousness of love again. One, just to note a few things. One, we do not naturally love God. Man does not naturally love God. The flesh is not going to love God. In a true sense, love that comes from the flesh is very self-oriented, very me-oriented, very self-centered. I love you, therefore you ought to roll over and do anything I want you to do. I love you. That ought to just change your whole life. I love you. You ought to do what I tell you to do because I love you. That's the way most people use love and think of love. I love you, so I'm going to control you by that. And I love you, and you just ought to just fall apart because I love you. I mean, it just ought to be, wow, not God. He doesn't control. His love is something far more powerful than this, but we do not naturally love God. the flesh is not going to. Point two, we respond to his first loving us. Now, I'm not here, we're here to study spiritual laws. Every now and then I'll throw in some marriage counseling and life, family. This is very important in dealing with one another, because most of the time if somebody rejects our love, what we do is we pull back and we're, all right, that's where you want to be. But if we understand how God loves, even when we became his enemies, what did God do? He still reached down and did his very best to bring us back into restoration. He sacrificed. We are the ones, people, who broke the relationship. Therefore, it ought, according to human wisdom, it ought to be us who makes the first move to restore it. But in this case, what we find out with God's love is we broke it, and he is the one who provides everything necessary to be restored. That's love. That's his love. That's the way God loves. So he loves first. Fourth, when we are in the spiritual life, empowered by the Spirit, loving as Christ loved, be conscious, be aware of the fact that others will not love you first. Third point is, point one, we do not naturally love God. Point two, we respond to his loving us. And then point three, he loves first, just making it emphatic here. And then four, when we're in the power of the Spirit, be aware of the fact that others will not love you first. Be aware of that. You love first. Those who have sinned against you, hurt you, failed you, you love first. And the reason I say be aware of this, because if you're truly walking in the Spirit, as we've been studying it, and when you're walking in the Spirit and somebody's hurt you, and you have that thought, that leading of the Spirit, to do something for restoration, what we often do is, this is when we quench the Holy Spirit. No, they don't deserve it. They don't want my love. They did this to me. And the moment we go to that type of thinking, people, you have just stopped the leading of the Spirit. You've just stopped it. And the moment you start thinking, no, they didn't want, they did this to me, they did that, da-da-da-da-da, and they need to come to me, and it's their place, and it's this and that, you just stopped the Holy Spirit. You just went through the way to the love of man. And if I go to them, I'm weak, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm John Wayne, and they come to me. That's a John Wayne Christian. Look what God did. He not only came to us people, he had to come from being deity to a simple, lowly state. I mean, I know you and I think a lot of being a human being. Think about it from God. Think about even being from an angel. We are low. And he came to this level. Down to us. To bring us back up to him. That's what his love did. Love is known in a person, people. Love is known in the person of God. What God does. How God loves. So, this is the way God loves. Those who sin against you, hurt you, they don't even want your love. They don't even want your love. And yet your love is there. Okay. What else do we learn about God's love in this passage? Okay, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now, look at the next thing. And sent his son. This is the first standing. We have two standings. First standing is the son for eternal salvation. The second standing is the Holy Spirit. For the second salvation or sanctification. And sent his son. This is the magnitude of his love. This is the magnitude of his love. Note the first standing of his love. Why did God send his son? Why the first standing of a manifestation of God's love? Because this is what it takes. This is what it demands to be reconciled with God, for God to be reconciled with his enemies. And God's love will do whatever is necessary. That's the magnitude of God's love. Remember love, if we can understand and see love, as a spiritual force. So here is spiritual love as a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, having some properties of a force, it has, first of all, direction. A force has direction. Secondly, a force has magnitude. What's the magnitude of a force? The magnitude of a force is its measurability. Measurability. What's the magnitude, the force of gravity? You stand on a scale, that's the magnitude of gravity, what you weigh. So the force is, or the magnitude of a force is its measurability. Is it right to talk about the love being measured? Yes. Love is measured. No greater love hath any man than this. You must love me more than. Those are words of magnitude. But it's also in a lot of ways in this description. So we have the magnitude of love. And in three, we have the impact or the effect of love. Last Tuesday night, we spent a little time in John 3:16. What is the direction of love? For God so loved the world. Okay? So there is the direction. The world. God so loved the world. His enemies. His enemies, those who shunned him, walked away from him, and deny him, all these things, that's the direction of his love. Okay. What's the magnitude of his love in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that gave his son. Gave the most precious thing he had, he gave his son. What's the impact or the effect of his love?
Salvation.
Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember what we looked at last week, the word perish. That's what ought to happen. That is what ought to happen, perish. That's what law demands. That's what most Christians want to happen to people. But look what love does. It finds a way out. It finds a way to escape. So here we have the magnitude in our passage. And sent his son. Okay, this is the first sending. Two sendings by God. This is the first sending. And the first sending, he sent his son because to provide eternal salvation. Turn and take a look. To be, now what we're going to look at here is the effect or the impact. We have it all right here in this passage. To be the propitiation for our sins. That's the effect or the impact of the sending. That's the effect or the impact of his love. Sending his son is the propitiation for our sins. Now we have to deal with the question, though, grammatically, contextually. Where does this come from? Where does this come from? How did all of a sudden this get dropped in on us? Let's just read a little bit so you'll see what I'm saying here. You're reading a text. Things all of a sudden come along and, well, I wasn't expecting that. Well, you need to stop. We need to stop and look at it. Where did it come from? This will happen a lot in Scripture. So we're reading along. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's what we saw last, when we saw that love is from God. Not only is God love, love is from God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Impact and effect of it. Verse 10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, the phrase, we don't expect it. But what is being said here, this is what is going to have to happen. This is what is going to have to happen before there will be reconciliation between man and God. This is what's going to have to happen. People I'm talking about, now watch. And this is something a lot of Christians who claim to be Bible church-oriented have never really grasped and got a hold of yet. And that's that word, propitiation. And propitiation. Propitiation. The 50-cent word. And the satisfaction of God. People, please, you start thinking clearly. This word is for both unbeliever and believer. So often believers think this is an unbelieving term, term for the unbeliever. This is for believers also. Every time you and I sin, we need this. We need the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. This is why our recovery is by faith, the same way as it was as an unbeliever, people. How did you receive the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ as an unbeliever? How did we do it? We trusted Him. That's what we did. Boom. How are you going to receive the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ as a believer? Faith. It's the same. It remains the same all the way through God's plan. His love provides the propitiatory work, the satisfying of God, for both unbeliever and believer. People, if you grasp this, in this little passage, this little verse that we're just quickly looking at, you'll be able to understand what we're going to be doing on Wednesday night. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now, in the discussion of sin, does John give us, if we want to use the word mechanic, does he give us a way in which we can be restored from the power of sin as Christians? Yes, he does. Where does he do it? Not in 1:9, but in 2:2. Look what he says. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins. That's a believer. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, unbelievers. So we just ask ourselves, how did I receive the propitiatory work as an unbeliever? Ah, I trust it. So if I take verse 2 to heart, how am I going to be propitiated as a believer? Ah, faith. Wow. It's not that startling. Now let's go back to our passage. So what he's saying is, to be the propitiation for our sins. Unbeliever or believer? And people, are you going to learn something else about love? Right here. This is something that man cannot do. Man cannot propitiate himself with God. Man cannot make propitiation for his own sins. What will love do? Love will find a way where it can be done. People, sometimes I say things, but I just hope that you do grasp the whole picture. And let's go back and see if we do. We start with the first book of the Bible, the first book written, Job. Most important book in the Bible. First book written, first thing God wanted us to know, wanted us to understand. And throughout that book, one of the great contentions of Satan says right here in this verse, who can make the unclean clean? No one. And he says that in Job. We looked at it a lot of times. Who can make the unrighteous righteous? No one. Satan is banking all the way through. See, remember the great question of why man and the spiritual warfare. It's not how can a loving God cast man into fire. The greatest question is more important than that. More important than that, how can a holy God not cast man into a lake of fire? That's Satan's question. You can't do it. No one can do this. And the great answer, how you answer that question, how is a person clean, unbeliever, believer, is your view of this the whole thing of what mankind is about and what this Bible is about and what God is about, the view of God. Well, man has to do good. Man has to lift himself up to God in some way. Man has to pure himself a little bit. Man has to do something for God in whatever, to say something, think something, do something for God so that we can be clean. And you've missed it. The whole point, and Satan knows it. No one can. And what did God say in the book to Israel? I can and I will. What are the Gospels? The Gospels are the Word of God. What does the Word of God mean? God's Word becoming true. Jesus Christ is going to do it. What is the church about? We are here to proclaim it. He has done it. Then we have one other book, just like we had Job way out there, got another book out here by itself called Revelation. It's not written to the church. It's not written there. It's written to everybody. It's just there. It's got a little section for the church, but basically it's just written there. It's way out there. That's the glory sweep. He did what Satan said can't be done. So, what you're looking at here is to the propitiation for our sins. This, if we were really studying this in detail, and this, and our study wasn't love, our study was the Bible, I'd have to go back now and show you in Job. Nobody can do this. Nobody can do this. And this is the whole problem. God's holy. Man's unholy. Can't be any propitiation. Can't be any relationship. God said, I can do it. And his love found a way. God, Satan was counting on what? He was counting, well, what Satan was counting on was the righteousness and justice of God. He's counting on God being holy. And a holy God cannot have fellowship with man because man is sin. Can't do it. Man's in darkness. That's what our whole study of light and dark was about on Wednesday night. Light cannot have fellowship with dark. Boom. And Satan's counting on that. But what Satan didn't understand was God's love. He did not understand the magnitude of God's love. What love will do. And what love will do, it'll go to whatever it takes. People, whatever it takes to restore, to reconcile, love will do it. It does not mean reconciliation will occur. Because another person can walk away from it. But love will do whatever it takes and stand there. That's why love is long-suffering. So, this is something that man cannot do. So, even though man is the offender, man is the one doing the offending, it is the act of God's love to do what man cannot do, provide all the basis of restoration. Motivated by his love, God desires reconciliation. Why? It behooves us. Now, there are a few Christians who are very proud of themselves. Well, God would want to have friendship with me. I'm pretty good. Those of us who are honest and understand things, why God would want to save me, have fellowship with me, I have no idea. I am bewildered by it. But I will respond to his love. So, this is what his love does. So, motivated by love, God desires reconciliation. People, he desires not only reconciliation, he desires friendship. But there's an obstacle to the restoration, and that's our sin. So his love will do whatever is necessary to take care of the obstacle. Now, let's ask a question. Question, who should be the one who has to be something? Who should be the one? If we think according to law, we think according to the rationale of man, who should do something? Man. We offended. Oh, please, God, I'm sorry I offended you. Let me give you this offering. Let me do this. Let me do that. We should be the one. According to the thinking of man, the one who does the offending should make some kind of offer. Now, we can't. We can't do it. We should be the one who offers some kind of amends. But we have nothing to offer. So it is the one who is offended, God, who now makes amends. Now how about that for love? See, that's a love we can respond to. That's a love that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I am possessed by this love. I am captured by it. A love like this. Okay, now let's get back to our passage. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is how God loves. Remember, we've got to know love in a person. All right, how does God love? God loves this way. Now, one word here. Love must be received to be beneficial. Love must be received to be beneficial. How do we receive God's love? Simply by faith. We don't have to earn it. Don't do anything. The word faith or the concept of faith is passive. Faith receives. Faith receives. That's what faith is. It receives. And we just simply receive his love by faith. While we're here, let's just read the next verse. Verse 11, just while we're here. Beloved, if God so loved us, and this first class sentence, we could actually translate that sentence. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There it is again. People, I hope you, another thing I hope you're seeing in these, all these passages, that 1 John 3:16, the new commandment, on and on and on. God cares about, very strongly, how you and I deal with one another. You're not an island out there in righteousness. How you and I deal with one another is extremely important to God. And here you have it again. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But you don't deserve my love. You're horrible. You're mean. You've done this. You've done that. You don't do this. You don't do that. Then that's the way you think God loves you? No. God didn't love you that way. Well, since you did that, I'm just not going to love you. That isn't the way God loves. We learn love from a person. We learn love from God. It's not an abstract concept, people. It's known in a person. This is why you can't just talk about love without talking about God. If you do, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Trust me on this. You're going to get into a lot of trouble if you talk about love as some abstract concept. It is known in a person. The being of God is where we start with this, in this understanding of beloved, if God, or since God so loved us, and I say since because it's the first class, yes, he did, we also ought to love one another. Now, what are we saying? Love is known in a person. Love is known in God. If we see how God loves, then we learn how to love. He loves first. His love offers whatever is necessary. He gave his son. His love removes the obstacles to fellowship. How about that? His love is so strong, it removes the obstacles of fellowship. Okay. Husband and wife. I don't care which one. People get so sensitive today, and I'm just, you can't say, well, the husband did this or the man did this, because everybody gets sensitive. So one of them, huh? One of them does something bad. Okay. Let's say adultery. That's pretty bad. Okay. Well, we'll get back together. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to watch your every move. And I got it timed. You ought to be home from work. On a clear day, it ought to take you 20 minutes. On a rainy day, it ought to take you 26 and a half minutes. Da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da. And if you're not home, I want to know where you are and what you're doing. Okay. The obstacle's not removed. The sin still hangs right in the center. People, how does God love? I'm taking the sin and I'm putting it on my son. It's over. We can have fellowship. This is what his love does. But that's not fair. That person, that husband or that wife, they really hurt me and they did this and they did that, and it's just not fair. Well, then it's not fair for you to be loved by God then. Well, that's different. Oh, I see. I see. You're supposed to love differently than God. Well, show me that. I'm bad. Show me where you're supposed to love differently than God loves. I'm bad. You can't. This is what it says right here. This is how we ought to love one another. But isn't it easier to just be right by law? Well, they did this, boom, than to love. Love demands. People, I've said it so many times, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved you. Nothing. Look what it cost God. Look what it cost Christ. Nothing will make greater demands than to love as Christ loved. Beloved. All right, we're talking to believers. Show us some things about love. If, first class condition, since God so loved us. Adverb, in this manner. See the word so? Don't fuss. Speed read. You can't, it's good to be a speed reader in life. If you've got to read magazines and you've got to read a lot of stuff, speed reading is great. Don't ever speed read the Bible. Because you won't even see the word so. If you know how to speed read, you know, your eyes won't even see that word. You won't even see it. You're trained not to. That word is so important. Look what it says. So loved. What does that mean? Adverb. In this manner. In this way. Love is known in God. Love is known in how God loves. You want to know how to love? You want to know what love looks like? You want to know what love will do? Look at the way God loves. Look at God's love. If you want to know love. Don't look in a poetry book. I love poetry. I have over 100 poet books, poems and stuff. I love them. Don't go to those things to understand love of God. You're not going to. You have to go to this person of God. And then you'll learn about love. What love looks like, look how God loves. Look at the way God loves. Now let me make it more personal. Look at the way God loves you. We're not talking again. We're not talking theology, abstract stuff. This is the way God loves, way up here, the way God loves you. You're involved in this. That's how close you and I can learn about love. How does God love you? People, it's some things like this that I hope you're able to see what I mean when I say this. The way you treat others, the way you love others, and you call this being right, you call this of God. I'm being led of the Spirit. This is what God would have me do. Then you're saying to them, this is my view of God. I'm not talking about when we sin against one another. But I'm saying that a believer sins and you go to them and you're going to deal with them. How you deal with them, and you're coming under the auspices that I am, this is what God would have me to do. You're revealing to them your view of God. You're dealing with them, revealing to them how you view the way God loves. So you come down and judge, separate, attack, call names. That's your view of God. Oh, but you're right. They sinned. They wrong. But you're right. But you're wrong. And your view of God is wrong. Job's three friends. Great dissertations. They were wrong about God. And God said so. They didn't teach wrong about God, so they didn't take them out. People, be careful how you reveal God to others. When you deal with another believer, you're saying, this is the Christian thing to do. This is the biblical thing. This is my view of God. This is the way I think God would have me treat you. This is your view of God. This is your view of the way God treats you. What they're seeing is the way you perceive God dealing with you. Look what it says. We also, now continue the verse here, see what we got going. He loves believers. Since God so loved us in this manner, see how it goes? That verb there, in this manner. Beloved, since God so loved us in this manner, that's that word so, in this manner, we also ought to love one another. Okay. How ought we to love one another? We learn from the person of God. We learn from the person of God how we ought to love one another. When they are our enemies, do whatever is necessary for restoration, reconciliation. Christians today divorce, impeach, separate, name call, all of this stuff, all in this name of love, which is not love at all. It's not the love wherewith we are loved by God. Take a moment and look at that word issue, the word ought. That's kind of important. Ought. Ought. That's a tough word because that denotes obligation. That denotes duty. We've seen it so many times. What's the only way we can fulfill our duty as a Christian? Huh? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. That's the only obligation you and I have is to walk in the power of the Spirit. So here, what have we seen in 1 John? We ought to pursue happiness. How ought a Christian have happiness? How ought we to love? This has got to be by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so point one, we know love is from God, for God is love. Two, love is from God. Then three, what does God's love look like? And four, God loved first. Good place to stop. Next week, we'll start with point five. Still dealing with this person, God, and how he loves and what his love looks like. And what his love is. Because we want to learn about love from God. Now, when we're finished, God, we've got somebody else we've got to go to. But right now we're just dealing with the person of God and what we can understand from love and love. Any questions on this? Okay, closing the word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the journey tonight in Scripture and where we have come in this journey is to the awesomeness of your love, the unexpected of your love. Your love came upon us when we were your enemies in sin, and your love found a way to restore, to reconcile us to yourself. We are so taken by such love. It is at the cross that we first learn you are a God who can be trusted. This is why, Father, you find so often the writers of the epistles take us back to this point. Why do they keep taking us back here? So that we will never forget. No matter what happens in our life and in our journey, no matter what happens in our inner relationship with one another, we just go back to where you demonstrated and taught us. Father, we are taken by God, sovereign, omnipotent, righteous, holy. We love in this manner. He did this for each one of us individually. And we do not learn about your love and how you love others. Not even how you love the members of the Godhead. We learn on how you love us personally. And what your love will do. And in turn, Father, what your love will do in us and through us to one another, that we will not hurt to sin against one another if walking in this path. We praise you, Father. Father, we are so thankful that you did not give us a dissertation on love, but you demonstrated it. We pray you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.